May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, that is quite an unseasonable gospel reading. It is March, after all, not Christmas. Although you wouldn't think that if you looked at the queues in the supermarket. But here we are, in the middle of Lent, forced to look back towards Christmas. I don't know about all of you, but that seems a long way away now. Was it really only 12 weeks ago? The world is quite a different place. And that's quite scary. But today is the festival of Joseph of Nazareth, which is why Ruth and I are wearing white stoles instead of the usual Lenten purple. That is, if any of you could see us anyway. And Joseph knew a thing or two about fear. How could he not have been afraid, given the news that his fiancée was already pregnant, and then later realising that it was with God's own son? But Joseph, as much as he was a man of fear, was also a man of hopes and dreams. And we can be too. I needed reminding of that this week, and I'm sure many of you do as well. Sunday's gospel was the story of the Samaritan woman at the well, who is offered the living water by Jesus. And in the Lent reflection on Sunday evening, I posed the question, what brings you life? When do you feel most alive? Where in your life is God's living water bubbling up? When we talk about mental and spiritual well-being, we often ask the same questions. What do you do or can you do that makes you feel alive? It might be singing in a choir, or walking in the countryside, or simply visiting family and friends. As we have all had to curtail our activities this week, I've been thinking hard about what gives me life. If I can't go to the places I love and be with the people I love and do the things that I love, what then is the meaning of life? It's a question that many of us will be asking ourselves over the coming weeks. Now, I think that all sounds rather bleak and hopeless. And so now I'm going to ask the same question again, but offer a flippant answer in response. But I do promise it's a flippant answer that I hope will lead us to deeper places. What is the meaning of life? Well, that's simple. If you Google it, the answer is 42. 42. That is a reference to Douglas Adams' classic book, Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, in which he writes, "The answer to the ultimate question of life, the universe, and everything is 42. Well, that solves everything then, doesn't it? No? Well, okay then, let's dig a little deeper. 42, I find, is in fact the number that links together our three readings today. But we will have to turn back the page to Matthew chapter 1 to see it. In chapter 1, Matthew includes a genealogy of Jesus, listing all of his ancestors back to Abraham. There are 42 generations. And those 42 generations are split into three blocks, which is where King David in our reading from 2 Samuel comes in. The generations are divided from Abraham to King David, from David to the exile to Babylon, and from the exile to the birth of Jesus, the Messiah. Woven into the fabric of this narrative are the themes of fears, hopes and dreams. Abraham, the father of all, represents the dream of a nation of more offspring than the stars in the heavens. David represents the hope of the establishment of his kingdom forever. The exile is the lowest point in all the history of God's people, representing the worst fears of a nation broken and scattered. But by putting them all together like this, Matthew builds the picture and the emphasis on the final and greater hope of the promised Messiah, which Matthew identifies in the birth of Jesus. So let us turn to Joseph. It's his festival today, after all. What has he to tell us of fears and hopes and dreams? We know so little about Joseph. We know he was a carpenter, but he lived in Nazareth, that he married Mary, presumably had other children. Jesus' brothers are listed elsewhere in Matthew's Gospel. We also know that he was an obeyer of the law, both religious and civil. He went to Bethlehem to be accounted according to Caesar's instructions, and we know he followed the religious laws because we see him presenting Jesus in the temple at 8 days old and visiting Jerusalem for the Passover when Jesus was 12. But during all this, he never says anything, not one single word. I find that surprising. By contrast, Luke goes to great efforts to give a lot of words to Mary. We don't even know what happens to Joseph. He just slips out of the story. We presume that he died, because otherwise it would have been his duty to claim Jesus' body from the cross and not Joseph of Arimathea's. I suspect that Matthew sidelined him because he was trying to make the point that God was Jesus' father and not Joseph. But I think we can celebrate Joseph this week, not only because it is his festival today, but also because it will be Mothering Sunday on Sunday. And Joseph's place in Jesus' story is testament to the role of families of all shapes and sizes and forms. Like many families today, in many ways, Jesus' family too was complicated. So what do we know about Joseph? Well, what we know by looking at what he did. I saw him described this week online as a man of action. He goes to Bethlehem, finds a place in the stable, takes the family to safety in Egypt, and brings the family home again to Nazareth. In our reading, we hear, "When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him." But he was not just a man of action who did what seemed best to him. He was a man of action who followed through on God's plan. But among all this doing, he must have been thinking. The reading tells us that he had in mind to divorce her quietly. It must have been tempting to just give up and walk away. Besides the potential for scandal, I wonder what his feelings were. Michael Card wrote a Christmas song called Joseph's Song. And in it, he puts words into Joseph's mouth as he holds the tiny newborn Jesus. And behind the words, you can feel the fear. He sings, "How can a man be father to the Son of God? Lord, for all my life, I've been a simple carpenter. How can I raise a king?" Joseph has been given something to face that feels too big, too hard. He asks, "Father, show me where I fit into this plan of yours. Show me where I fit into this plan of yours." Joseph's story is one of hopes, fears, and dreams. "I can't do this," is his fear. His hope is also bound up in the promises of the Messiah, and his dreams, well, we see he has a few of those. His fears echo and resonate strongly today, especially in this week of change and anxiety. And this is where Joseph's story and ours meet. Like his story, our stories are ones of fears, hopes, and dreams. I was really struck by this week, when, before everything got cancelled, we welcomed children from the local school in to experience Easter. At different stations around the church, we told them the Easter story, and they shared their sorrows, gave shape to their fears, and were encouraged to hope and to dream for the future. And that's something I'd like to encourage all of us to do. You might have to do it over the phone, or Skype, or on social media. But one thing we can do at the moment is remain in community by sharing our fears and hopes and dreams. Because together, Like Joseph's and Abraham's and David's, they are all part of the story of God's people. Right now, we are working out how to be church when we can't meet together in person. But by sharing our fears, hopes, and dreams, we can begin to answer Joseph's other question from that song: Father, show me where I fit into this plan of yours. Joseph got up after his dream encounter with the angel and did what God wanted him to do. He was a loving parent, a caring partner. He followed the law and observed the commandments. In this, we can follow Joseph as our role model. Many years later, Joseph's adult adopted son summarized the law and commandments for us. Love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself, says Jesus. And it seems to me that we can't do much better than that at the moment, when so many of us are staying at home. But it is enough. There's a lot of fear around, and it can be infectious. We can tell that from the state of the supermarket shelves. But Bishop Rachel reminded us this week that love and kindness are infectious too, and that love and kindness are stronger than fear. There are hopes and there are dreams in our stories as well as our fear. But like love and kindness, hopes and dreams are also stronger than fear. Do not be afraid, the angel said to Joseph in his dream. And I think those words are for us too. So let us be like Joseph, who chose love over fear when he married Mary, in an act of ordinary kindness in extraordinary circumstances. And these times are extraordinary circumstances indeed. But ordinary kindnesses are powerful and full of hope and love. So where can you act in ordinary kindness, in the love of God for your neighbour, however small the act? No act can ever be too small for the God who chose to be born as a tiny infant in a stable. All of us can do something. Phone someone. Pray. Do shopping for someone who can't go out. Simply put a cheerful message or picture in your window for passers-by and neighbours to see. Particularly, do join in with the National Day of Prayer on Sunday by lighting a candle or a light in your window at 7 p.m. so that Christ's light continues to shine in the darkness for all to see. At Midnight Mass, just 12 weeks ago, I suggested keeping a nativity set out all year to remind us of the extraordinary ordinariness of Jesus' birth. And I am so glad that as I prepared this sermon for today, I had my figure of Joseph on the shelf, silently reminding me. Amen.